Let's open our Bibles to Psalm number 19 today. Psalm number 19 and verse number 12. The Bible says there, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study this matter today of these three types of sins, Lord, help us to examine ourselves and purge ourselves of any signs of these sins. Help us, Lord, to be perfected as we learn more from your Holy Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 19 begins with a creator and ends with a redeemer. And they're both the same person. The same one that spoke and the sun, moon, and the stars came into existence, that same one spoke and granted to you eternal, everlasting life by the power of his word. The creator and the redeemer are one and the same. I want to talk to you today about three kinds of sin, and if you've not been a real good sinner up to this point, well, we'll give you some instruction how to be a good sinner. No, that's not what we're going to do today. I want to talk about the three types of sin as mentioned in the passage we just read in the Bible today. And the reason for that is very simple. My enemy is sin. Okay, that is my enemy. Now, the devil, he may present temptation to sin, and the world may present opportunity to sin, but the truth of the matter is, the world and the devil cannot make me sin. The flesh, it may have a strong inclination towards sinning, but the Bible has told me that I can crucify and mortify the flesh and not yield to its affections and its lusts. So the truth of the matter is, there is no excuse for one sin ever in the life of a Christian. There's not one. We don't all have to sin a little bit every day. We don't all commit a certain number of iniquities and just hope that we don't go over a certain quota. There is no reason whatsoever why you ever have to commit a single sin. Listen, have you ever thought about this? If you can go 1 minute without sinning, you only live 1 minute at a time. Amen. So if I can go this minute without sinning, I'll go the next minute and the next minute and the next minute. And it is possible to live in victory over sin if there's a willingness. Now, I want to talk to you today about the three types of sin and how they break down in the Bible. And I believe that God will show us something here to help us to do right, to be right before him. But first of all, I want to say something to you that might kind of make your eyes bug out. But I have been going at this thing a little over 25 years and preaching just one book. And not because I prefer it, but because I believe it is God's word. And you just wouldn't believe some of the things people will tell you to justify correcting and criticizing and attacking the Bible. You know what people have said? There have been people who said, looking at the passage that we read this morning, they said that verse 12 is a reference to the Holy Scriptures. And so when the psalmist says, "Who can understand his errors?" they say, well, that is a reference to the Bible. Hey, we're not talking about God's errors, because God does not make errors. Amen? Now, I commit errors. I am the goof up. I am the foul up. I'm the guy that is imperfect and frail and weak. That's me, certainly not God. Amen. Now, I read here in my Bible about errors, I read about secret faults, and I read about presumptuous sins. Okay? I read about errors, I read about secret faults, and I read about presumptuous sins, and I do not want to commit any of these. Now, the Bible says back there in the law that the soul that sinneth presumptuously, that soul that sinneth presumptuously, there is no sacrifice, there is no offering, there is no atonement for a presumptuous sin, for the soul that sinneth presumptuously. But I want to talk about these errors, first of all. We'll look at these errors, and then we'll talk about the secret faults, and then we'll talk a little bit about the presumptuous sins. So first of all, the errors. Turn back in your Bible to the law, to the book of Leviticus. I know it sounds like a strange place to go in a New Testament church, but I want to show you something from Leviticus chapter 4. And we could read all of the chapter. We could read all of chapter 4, all of chapter 5, in fact. But we'll just get a couple of high points here and point out something to you. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse number 1. Leviticus 4, 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Okay, jump down to verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood, and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. The Bible tells me in Leviticus chapter 4 that a man, that a minister, priesthood in the Old Testament, or an entire congregation, or entire nation of people, may sin. They may commit an error. They may do that which is not right before God, and yet be perfectly ignorant as to the sinfulness of those actions. They may not know the command. They may not know the statute. They may not have any light or any instruction in the matter. And you know what the Bible says? You are still guilty. And you still need a blood atonement to wash away the guilt of that sin, even though you were totally ignorant of the fact. Now, people have the funny idea in this day and age that if they would just leave the Bible shut, if they just don't read the Bible, if they just don't go to a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church, if they don't study out the scriptures and find out what God wants them to do, they got this funny idea that, well, if I'm ignorant, I'll just call it an error, I'll just say I made a mistake, and I'll make out all right on that day of judgment. God said, I don't care if you're ignorant. I don't care if you didn't have any light. I don't care if you didn't know that you were sinning. You are guilty of violating my commandments. And there has to be a blood atonement. There has to be a blood offering. So why do we say, read the Bible, search the scriptures, be in church, hear the word, hear the preaching, examine yourself, read this Bible from cover to cover, and then start again? I'll tell you why we say that, because I'm going to stand before the Lord one day and give account for the deeds done in my body. And I can say that it was an error. I can say it was a mistake. I can say I didn't know. But it is nevertheless a transgression of God's commandment for which I am guilty. And I don't want to be guilty. I don't want to stand before God and lose reward and lose blessing and lose inheritance in the kingdom and lose the honor that He would have bestowed upon me had I obeyed Him in every way with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. So I don't want to be ignorant. I want to find out what God wants me to do, how God wants me to live, because the sin of ignorance, a sin that is an error, a sin that comes from a lack of knowledge and not a lack of understanding, it's still a sin. According to the Bible, it is still a sin. You say, well, I'll just go to another church where they don't preach about all these sins. Well, you're going to face them one day. You either face them now when the preacher opens the Bible and tells you how to deal with them, or you will face them one day when the Lord Jesus Christ opens the Bible, but you are going to face it. Amen. Talk to a police officer sometime. Ask him how many people get put in jail for violating laws they didn't even know existed. Really? Everything we do breaks two or three laws, it seems. There's so many laws on the books that no matter what we do, we're breaking some of them. I found out several years ago, for example, that it's against the law in Colorado and some other states as well. It's against the law to collect rainwater on your own property. If it's raining outside, you could go to jail if you try to hold out a bucket or a pan and collect that rain. I saw another article about a guy who was kicked off of his land because he was living off the grid. He wasn't using any of the city's electricity or gas or water, and that turned out to be a violation of the law. And I looked up some funny laws in the Philippines too. I don't feel it's my place to point them out to you, but you can look them up. You got some funny laws too. They're old and they don't seem to fit today. Things like that. But and the point is, you don't even know they're there probably. So you could be committing violations against those laws that you never heard of. Now you know something. I'll bet you. Half a dinar. If you read this Bible from cover to cover in the next week, you will find out some things in your life that God says is wrong, that you thought was perfectly all right. And you know what? It doesn't matter if you leave the book shut or if you read it. You're still just as guilty. Okay? You have still broken God's commandment. It is still sin. So I would advise you to get in the book and find out what God wants you to do and find a blood offering to get that thing cleansed with. Amen. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, this is 1 John verse 8, or chapter 1 John 2, 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. You say, well, that's an unsaved man. That's John the Apostle. He said, if we, he's including himself in there. He said, if we say that we have no sin, see, he's including himself in there. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to be clean before God. I want a right relationship with God. I want the channel of blessing to be flowing without any hindrance, without any interference. So I'm going to get in this book and find out what it is in my life that needs to be made right. It's not an error. It's not a mistake. It's sin, whether I knew about it or not. Amen. Amen. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. Now, you know, these errors, as we call them, these secret faults that we're going to talk about in a minute, I thank God that the Bible says this here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? Well, I thank God up in heaven, I have a great high priest who knows how to deal compassionately with someone who is ignorant. Amen? I go through life and I want to do right. I don't know about you, but I want to do right. I want to be right. I want to be what God would have me to be. And every time I read this Bible, I'm finding out that I'm not right. And I am not all that God would have me to be. But oh, what a blessing. What a blessing to go to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, my advocate with the Father, and find out that he doesn't want to bash me or squash me or condemn me or destroy me. He's not looking for a chance to do any of that. He wants to forgive me and to bless me and to help me to get victory over that sin. Amen and amen. Now, it's just as much as the Lord Jesus Christ hates sin, he loves to pardon broken and contrite sinners. Amen. He has compassion, the Bible says, on the ignorant. Now, there's some things that we need to note, and these are not Bible verses, but they are Bible truths, and they are supported by the general theme of the Bible, and you might just want to make a note of these things and hide them in your heart and remember them. If the heart gives way to one sin, it will be ready for the next one. Amen. That first sin you commit, that first step in the wrong direction, makes it easier to take the next step. Amen. The first time you snuck off somewhere with your buddies so you could take a sip of beer, you just knew that God was going to knock you into hell the minute you did it. So you didn't do it out there in the front room. You didn't do it in the church house. You went out and you hid somewhere and you snuck that drink. And hey, God didn't kill you. And so you weren't quite as scared the next time. And it wasn't long before you didn't care who was looking or when it was or where it was, you just started guzzling that stuff down. Now, why is that? When you yield to a sin, it makes it easier to sin the next time and easier to sin the next time. And this is such a terrible thing about these errors, about these sins of ignorance, because you might just be developing a pattern of life before God that's sinful. And before you know it, you're bound up in that thing and you're doing it as a second nature. So we need to avoid that. Amen. All right. And then there are those secret faults. Come to James chapter 5. James chapter number 5. James chapter 5 and verse number 16. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now you know what a fault is. A fault is not a sin. The Bible didn't say, confess your sins one to another. I mean, could you imagine the mess that the church would be in if we started confessing our sins one to another? But the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. And what a fault is, that is a defect. That's a defect. You know what the San Andreas fault is? That's a place where there's a defect in the topography of the landmass out there in California. And that is potentially very dangerous. Okay, it's there, it's hidden, but it's got the potential to cause damage. Out there where that fault line runs through California, there's that potential for death, for destruction, for ruin, and untold damage. And so you know what you have in you as a child of Adam, as a sinner by nature? You have all kinds of faults and defects running through your character. And they're not sin in and of themselves, but they are death and disaster just waiting to happen. That temper that you got from your father and your grandfather, for example. That depression that you got from your mother and your grandmother. That weakness, that moral weakness, that laziness. All those things, well, those are faults. Those are defects in your person and in your character. But you have to deal with those before God, the same as you would any other imperfection. You can't approach God and say, well, it's just a fault, it's just a defect, it's just something that's not quite in my makeup, you know, not quite right in the way I'm made. Well, that's fine, you can say that all you want to, but the potential is there for great ruin and death and destruction. And so you've got to deal with those things. You can't just push them away, write them off, try and ignore them, say, that's just the way I am. Find out what you can do to fix it. So the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. And then it says, pray one for another that ye may be healed. You say, well, I'm just given to depression. That's just the way I am. Then, okay, if that's true and you know it, why don't you get with some people who love God, people who can get a hold of God, and pray about that thing until God fixes it. You say, well, I just have a bad temper. Always have. I don't think there's anything I can do about that. Well, don't live in sin all your life because this bad temper leads you to violate God's commandments. Get with some people and pray and get that thing taken care of. And, you know, I could go on. I don't know what it is. We could go through this whole list of things. For some people, it's lust. There's some things, there are some people that have an inclination toward that far more than others do. Some people, they get their feelings hurt real easily. They're hypersensitive. And it gets them in trouble. You say, well, how did they get that way? They're born that way. They were that way when they were 3 years old. They were that way when they were 8 years old. Okay, but there's something wrong when they're still that way when they're 60 and 70 years old. Bring that thing out before God and get with some saints and pray about that thing and pray through until you get the victory. Don't quit. It's like the old Southern fella sitting around on a rocking chair, and the posts that were holding up the house, they gave way, so they stuck some concrete blocks under them, and the concrete blocks, they're about to give way, and the floorboards, they're about to rot out, and he's just sitting there going, yeah, you know, the old house, it ain't what it used to be, old house, it's falling down. I guess someday we're going to need to do something about that. No, someday it's just going to cave in and fall on your head, and you'll be sitting there, and you'll still be rocking in your chair, but you'll be in the dirt. No more house. You won't have a porch to even rock on. You say, well, that sounds stupid, because it is stupid. But it's no more stupid than a Christian sitting around saying, well, that's just the way I am. You know, my mom was that way, and I just got that thing from my mama. And, you know, I'm not really sinning against the Lord. It's just one of those things about my personality. I don't know what it is. Hey, I'll tell you what it is. Is it imperfection? Is it less than what Jesus Christ would make you or could make you? Okay, then get before God and deal with that thing. Let the Lord make you something better than you were when you came in. Amen. Imagine pointing at your mom and pointing at your dad and pointing at your grandpa and pointing at your grandma, when if you point up, you could point at your Father in heaven, and he doesn't have any of those problems. Amen. I think a saved person, the longer they live, they ought to bear more and more and more of their heavenly Father's resemblance than they do their earthly Father's resemblance. Don't you? So these are secret faults, but you know what they are. They're kind of like cancer. Do you know that right now, and I'm not wishing anything, I'm just telling you how it is. Do you know that right now you could be full of cancer from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, and that stuff could just be eating you alive and killing you slowly, day by day, and you wouldn't even know it until one day it reaches the place where it just destroys you? Well, that's what sin is like. There are secrets that God knows about, that the devil knows about, secrets in your character and in your nature and in your personality and in the way your mind works, that if you don't deal with those things before God, those things will take root and they'll grow and they'll spread. And by the time that thing breaks forth, it's ruin, it's death, it's destruction, it's misery, and it could have been prevented if we had dealt with it the way we ought to have. Amen. And then the third of these things is presumptuous sin. Now, an error, that's a sin of passion, okay? A sin of passion. You lust, you lose your temper, you covet. Those are sins of passion. Those are things that rise up, and because of what you are, because of whatever shortcoming, whatever is lacking spiritually in your life, you commit those sins before you've even known that you committed them. They're still sin. We do wrong things, but we didn't know it was wrong. You're just ignorant. And your conscience, though, it's just as pure as freshly fallen snow, but the Bible says you're wrong. And then there's those secret faults. This is where a lot of our fundamental brethren really miss the mark, because their fault is not knowing when to hold their tongue. They might be preaching to a congregation of new Christians, and they impulsively blurt out, "You good for nothing sinners, if you really loved God, you wouldn't do that." Well, they might love God more than you ever thought of loving him. They might just be ignorant. Really. You know, there are some things, you know, that you know today. You know this is true. There are things that you know today you didn't know a year ago. Some of you loved God more a year ago than you do today, but you didn't have as much knowledge as you've got now. So what does that mean? It's sin. Sure, it's sin, but it's that secret fault in there, and you need to confess it so God can fix it. Don't try to bury it. It won't get fixed that way. But these presumptuous sins, those are willful, premeditated, acts of sin, meaning you thought it out beforehand, sins against God and His Holy Spirit. You can plead, you can't plead ignorant on a presumptuous sin, okay? It would be a lie if you did, okay? Because you know what God said to do. You can't say that it just rose up and overthrew you. No, this is something that you had plenty of time to think about it. Like Joseph's brothers we read about earlier this morning, okay? They had so much time to plan and think about what they wanted to do with their brother Joseph that they hated, okay? They planned it out, okay? And by the way, the Holy Spirit convicted you about it long ahead of time, and yet you just went right ahead and did it anyway. The Bible says, God, if you don't keep me back from those presumptuous sins, I'll get caught in the great transgression. Amen. The great transgression. Now, let me use preachers as an example here. Don't tell me for a minute that a preacher ends up committing adultery through ignorance or in the passion of a moment. No, he had to consider a lot of things. He had to consider the ministry. He had to consider the congregation. He had to consider the odds of getting caught. He had to weigh that whole thing out in the balance and step over all the obstacles that the Holy Spirit laid in his way to try to prevent him from doing it and going that way before he could ever go ahead and commit that wickedness. That's a great transgression. How did he commit that great transgression? Presumptuous sin. He just presumed that it would work out all right, or that God really wouldn't care. He just presumed that he was God's anointed and even God wouldn't touch him. Amen. Now, I don't know what it is that you know is wrong. You know it's wrong and you consider it and you hear the preacher preach about it. And you get mad and upset about it because you are as guilty as the devil himself. But you just say, well, that's all right. God understands and God, he'll forgive me. And I can do this and still go to heaven. You know, once saved, always saved. And I'm telling you, you've got no idea in this world what kind of a pit you are headed for. There is a great transgression at the end of a pathway of presumptuous sin. Amen. Well, let's suppose you lack understanding. You don't really know the good that you ought to do. That's a sin of ignorance. Let's suppose you have the understanding, but you've got a fault. You've got a defect there. You've got a weakness. Satan, man, he's always throwing something up in front of you, and you keep getting in his snare. And before you know it, you're done. That's sin, no doubt about it. Well, what we're dealing with in these presumptuous sins is when you have an understanding, you know what God wrote, and you have control of your emotions and control of the situation, but you just close your mind to the pleading of the Holy Spirit of God. You grieve that Holy Spirit. You quench that Holy Spirit, and you go right ahead and commit that act and that transgression, presuming that God will forgive you and everything will be all right because, well, he always does. You know, he delights in pardon, the Bible says, and he's a God of mercy and he will forgive me. Well, Esau cried like a baby, and God didn't forgive him. Lot begged and pleaded with him, and he didn't get his kids out of that fire in Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. Amen. It's not a joke. This is a serious matter. Well, we've got three characters, great characters in the Bible, and in their lives there's an illustration of each of these sins. First of all, you've got Saul of Tarsus. And you know something? You can say what you want. Saul of Tarsus loved the Lord. He really did. I mean, he had more love for God unsaved than most of us do saved. He had a zeal for obedience to this word before he was saved, a zeal like I haven't seen in all the years since I've been a Christian. And do you know what he said after he got saved as he testified before those Roman rulers? He said, I thought that it was right to defend God and his word and the law of Moses and the covenant by breaking into people's homes, hauling them off to jail, casting them into prison, holding the coats while they stoned Stephen. My conscience was pure as the driven snow. I thought I was doing God a service. He was ignorant. He was sinning, but he thought with all his heart, with all his understanding, he thought he was doing God a service. Amen. That's an error. It's an error, a sin of ignorance. But you know something? He had to repent of that thing. He had to get that thing washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He had to get pardoned of that thing. Or ignorant or not ignorant, he would have gone to hell and burned forever in a lake of fire. But he took that thing to the Lord, and he confessed that thing to the Lord, and he got forgiveness. But Jesus told him in Acts chapter 9, now you reap what you sow in this world, and I'm going to show you how great things you must suffer for my name's sake. And Saul, he threw some people in jail, didn't he? So he spent some time in jail. And Paul, he hounded the preachers of the gospel. And guess what? He got hounded too. And Paul, he led the execution of some saints. Paul got executed also, didn't he? But he said they are light afflictions. He said there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. He said, I'm rejoicing every moment. He had a grace and a blessing and a comfort and a hope all through those trials. God just bore him up and lifted him up and said, hey, you are reaping a little bit of what you sowed, but you're on the victory side, aren't you? Paul said, yeah, I'm on the victory side. He said, God said, you got the blessing, don't you? Paul said, yeah, I got the blessing. And he said, everything's all right, isn't it? Paul said, yeah, everything's all right. Now, it was ignorance. It was sin. It had to be cleansed by the blood. But he didn't really reap it too bad, you have to admit. He had a pretty good time after he got saved, in spite of the trials, in spite of his troubles. All right, the next one, we have old Peter. Peter loved God. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He left everything he had in this world to follow Jesus. So, number one, let me tell you, you better not knock Peter because you haven't done it. Amen. You say, well, Peter cussed. He denied the Lord. He backslid. He even rebuked the Lord a couple of times. Well, he sold out to Jesus 3.5 years before he ever hit that campfire. Well, you better be careful how you talk about Peter. He dropped his nets and he went. Peter, he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. You weren't. I wasn't. Amen. Peter, he was there in the upper room. I wasn't. Peter was there in Gethsemane as one of the three who were close to Jesus. I wasn't. So for me, I'm not going to slam Peter. Okay? But Peter, he wasn't ignorant when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ out there at that campfire. He was not ignorant. Jesus said, Peter, not only am I going to go to Jerusalem and be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and die on that cross. Not only that, Peter, but you're going to deny me tonight. Peter said, not so, Lord. Lord, there's no way. All men might forsake you and flee, but not me. Jesus came to Peter out there in that garden. He said, you better watch and pray. There's a temptation coming. You're going to enter into it if you don't watch and pray. Peter went to sleep. He could handle Jesus preaching and he could handle working for the Lord, but that praying, it got him every time. He went to sleep. Jesus came back. He woke him up. He said, Peter, I'm telling you, I'm warning you, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you taken by surprise. I'm telling you, Peter, there's a temptation coming. You better watch and pray. Then when Judas came with that band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees to take Jesus, Peter was still in denial of what Jesus had told him about his crucifixion. So he drew his sword, thinking he could change the word of the Lord. But Jesus told him, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Peter, I'm going with these men. I'm going to be tried and I'm going to be crucified. This is why the Father sent me. So Peter followed at a distance until he ended up at that campfire, where three times he was asked, aren't you one of this man's disciples? You're one of his disciples, aren't you? Didn't I see you in the garden with him? And three times Peter denied that he knew the Lord. You say, I just can't figure out how Peter fell so quickly. How could he deny the Lord? Well, because deep down, Peter had a fear of death, a fear of suffering, a fear of persecution. When that crowd said, shouldn't you be in there with Jesus facing that execution? Before Peter even knew what hit him, out came that denial. You say, how do you know that? Because Peter didn't come to his senses till that cock crowed and Jesus turned and looked on him. Peter did not willfully, deliberately say, I don't love Jesus. I'm going to sell him out. First chance I get, I'm going to deny him. And he didn't think that the possibility wasn't there because Jesus told him it would be. See, what Peter didn't know is what he was deep down on the inside where only Jesus Christ could see. And Satan had a temptation that was tailor-made just for Peter's fault and Peter's weakness. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, examine yourself. The Bible says, take this word of God and seek the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit through the word of God to search the innermost parts of your body, soul, and spirit and find out where that fault and where that defect and where that secret sin is before Satan puts his finger on the wrong button and makes you jump. Amen. Now, was it a sin to deny the Lord? Yes, it was. Was it a sin to curse and swear the way Peter did? Yes, it was. But it was a sin that was provoked and prompted by a secret fault. And you know what Peter did? That Bible says he went out and wept and he prayed and he called on God and he asked the Lord to forgive him. And Jesus did. Jesus did. You say, what happened to Peter? Well, he did have a reaping to do. He had to three times around another campfire in the presence of men, he had to confess that he loved Jesus. You say, well, that's not too tough. That's because we have a very compassionate, very understanding high priest, and he understands those secret faults. You say, boy, Peter got off easy. Well, I guess he did, but I sure hope that those people around that first campfire, where he denied the Lord, I sure hope they got saved later on. I hope Peter doesn't stand before Jesus with their blood on his hands because a secret fault caused them to miss the chance that they had to hear the gospel. You understand? Amen. You say, Brother Bob, yes, I did do it, but it was just a fit of anger, you know. It was just a fit of passion. It was just a fit of lust. Just came out before I knew it, you know. The Lord will forgive me. Yes, he will. And the Lord won't punish me too greatly because he understands. He understands. Well, that is true. But oh, what damage can be done in just a moment of sinful passion to people who see and behold a testimony being destroyed. And God only knows when those people will ever, ever listen to another Christian again. You need to examine yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to point out those secret faults to you and Jesus in the prayer closet before he reveals that fault to you and to Jesus and the whole world at the wrong place in the wrong time. But then there was another fella, and he was a great man. He was a great man. He loved God. Oh, did he love the Lord? Oh, he fought the Lord's battles. We're talking about David now. He wrote those sweet psalms for God's people to sing. He led God's choir and God's congregation in worship. Don't you tell me David didn't love the Lord. David loved him. I mean, when he was just a little boy, he came in there and he said, Saul, you got to be kidding me. Isn't there a cause? Won't the Lord God deliver that giant into our hands? David, he loved God. He'd fight the Lord's battles for him. And David loved his enemies. David loved his enemies. Two times, David had a chance to take old Saul out to kill him in a cave. Just leave him there. And nobody would have ever known except the buzzards. But he didn't do that. Remember, he spared him. He did go so far as to cut off the hem of Saul's robe. But even when he did that, he got under conviction and he apologized for it. David loved his enemies. And David loved his friends. Old Jonathan, remember that? David, he's out there and there they are weeping and embracing and shedding tears. And the Bible said that love surpassed physical love like a man and a woman enjoy. That was a heartfelt kind of love. That was a spirit-felt love. I mean, when you pick up this book of Psalms, you can just see old David going up and down that palace, just singing the praises of God with tears running down his face and the joy bursting forth from his heart to where you would think his body would like to explode or something. You know good and well David loved the Lord. But one day, he saw a bathing beauty getting a little suntan out there on the rooftop. And he didn't see anything wrong with it, so David, he got to looking. He got to lusting. And he was the king. So he just sent a little message down that said, "Tell Bathsheba to come on up here. I want to get to know her a little better." And you don't read about Bathsheba protesting in the least. She doesn't protest. She didn't call the police. She didn't call the guards. She didn't do what Abigail did and fall down on her face and beg David not to sin because it's iniquity. Amen. The Bible says if you look on a woman to lust after her, you commit adultery with her because she did have her part in it. Okay, I want you to understand. Or as the old judge in Missouri said to a woman one time, "If the goods aren't for sale, don't advertise them." But David sinned. It could have been a secret fault. It could have been an error. But the Lord didn't deal with them about that sin of adultery, not yet, but he started to. And old David's heart smote him, and he got under conviction. He got scared when he found out that a baby was on the way. Amen. I'll bet you the chances of, you ever think about this? I bet you the chances of a saved person getting pregnant when they fornicate, I bet their chances of getting pregnant is about 1,000 times higher than an unsaved person. Because the Lord just has ways of bringing that payday around us. And old David, he said, send word down there to the army. Okay, so you see there, he's thinking, he's planning. And he said, bring Uriah home to see his wife. So Uriah came home. He said, furlough, leave? What's going on here, David? David said, why don't you go on down there and see your wife? And David got up the next morning, and Uriah was camping out on his front steps. Uriah said, this is not the time to be enjoying carnal pleasures because there's a battle going on. So he wouldn't go down to his wife. The Holy Spirit just took that knife that he had in David's heart, kind of just twisted it one more turn there, right? Now, David was not ignorant, and it was not a moment of passion. He's past that now. So David thought again, and he brought Uriah up, and he got him drunk this time. He put the bottle to his neighbor's lips, and he got him drunk, and he said, now go on down, Uriah, and see your wife. And Uriah, drunk, had more spirituality than David did at that moment. So David sober, okay? Because David was willfully sinning. So David gets out a pen and paper now, and he wrote and said, Joab, I want you to violate all intelligence, all rules of engagement in battle against a walled city. I want you to go right up against the walls so that the archers can easily shoot you, and I want you to get right in the thick of the battle. And I want you to put Uriah the Hittite there, and I want you to flee away from it and leave him exposed to his enemies so that he can die. I want him dead. Joab got those orders, and he carried them out. He sent word back to David, the deed is done. Premeditated murder by the sweet psalmist of Israel, who loved God so much. And yet we've got over 100 of his songs of praise in our Holy Bible. Well, it wasn't long before old Nathan the prophet came along and told David a story and put his finger right in David's face. He said, David, you know God's law. If you had a passion that you couldn't control, God would have given you any woman in this kingdom if you would have just asked him. That's what Nathan told him. So you can't blame it on ignorance, David. You can't blame it on passion, David. You sinned against God Almighty. You presumed on God's grace and his mercy, and you murdered a man and stole his wife. And David wept, and David cried, and David repented. And God did forgive him, but he buried Bathsheba's baby. And then Amnon, his son, raped his daughter. And Amnon was killed. And Absalom, his son, led a rebellion against his own father, David, to turn the people's heart away from him. And then Absalom was killed. And David's wives were defiled publicly on the rooftop of the palace, reaping what he sowed. And all the days of his life, Joab held that letter regarding the death of Uriah over David's head. And Joab caused David untold grief and heartache because he had some dirt on the old fella. I'm telling you right now, don't play with sin, because it will cost you more than you could imagine in your worst nightmare. You say, I love God, Brother Bob. David loved him. I serve God, Brother Bob. David served him. I live for God, Brother Bob. David lived for him. And David presumed that because God was so good and gracious and loving, he could do whatever he wanted to do and get away with it. And it cost him his family, cost him his children, cost him his kingdom. It cost him his reputation, cost him his life before it was over. It's a serious matter. You say, all those great transgressions. How did those people that once walked with God fall into those great transgressions? Presumptuous sins. Just taking for granted that because God loved them so much, he would let them get away with anything. But he won't. He won't. David wept. David prayed. David called on God. And he's in heaven. Hallelujah. But I'll bet he would have enjoyed the trip a whole lot better if he had not planned and killed Uriah the Hittite. Amen. You know, that's sin. It's so serious that every time you find Bathsheba mentioned in the Bible, it always says Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Isn't that a strange thing? How God wants you to remember what a serious, serious thing it is to presume on God's mercy and God's grace. Don't do it. Don't play around. Okay, look at Psalm 19, Psalm number 19. Psalm chapter 19, verse 14. The Bible says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I have no strength against sin. Jesus Christ is my strength. I have no power over Satan. Jesus Christ is my Redeemer. How does Jesus Christ give me the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, I bring them continually before the Lord and make certain that those things are acceptable in his sight. I put on the right clothes so that I'll be acceptable in your sight. And I'll try and act the right way so that I'll be acceptable in your sight. But God Almighty, he sees all the way deep down into your innermost being, and you better be just as acceptable in the eyes of Jesus Christ as you are in the eyes of the preacher when you know he's coming to visit. Amen. Because that's the only way you're going to get the victory. Now, I want to finish this thing up on a positive note because, hey, you know me. I'm Mr. Positive Thinking. I just believe in the power of positive thinking. I'm positive that sin will kill you. How about that? Okay, amen. I'm positive about that. My Lord Jesus Christ, he was out there in the wilderness 40 days being tempted of the devil. And every time Jesus Christ said, it is written. It is written. It is written. You know how come he could do that? The words of his mouth were God's words because the meditation of his heart was God's word. And so the victory that he wrought was through the word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 19 verses 7 and 8, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And on it goes. And so, how do I keep from sin? How do I keep from transgression? How do I keep from error? How do I keep from falling into the pitfalls and the snares of the devil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I will allow God to purify my heart and renew my mind with this word of God. That means I let this word of God drive everything out of my heart that is contrary to God's good and perfect and acceptable will. And so when the devil comes along, and he may come in the form of money, he may come in the form of a beautiful woman, he may come in the form of an opportunity for power. No telling what it is. It's different for each one. The devil knows what'll get you. He's got a big bag of tricks, and there's one made just for you. But I will have at my disposal, I'll have the scripture, the word of God. And I can say, it is written, and stand upon that solid rock of scripture. And the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say that he might. It says he will flee from you. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. And I'll tell you something, a Christian that knows this book can take on the world and the flesh and the devil with a heart full of scripture and a heart full of love for God and come out on the victory side. Please, I thank God we live in an age of grace, an age of mercy. I thank God we've got a God of compassion, a God of understanding. But if he has taught you how to live right and do right, if he has shown you how to live right and do right, you better do it. Presumptuous sin will lead to the great transgression. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the warnings that you give us in your word and the examples that are there to support these things that we've learned. Help us, Lord, to not try to sweep our sins under a carpet, but to bring them out, confess them to you, get help in prayer from the brethren, especially with those faults that we don't want to come out and control us and bring out and cause us to sin. Father, we pray that you'll help us to remember that you want us to have the victory. You don't want to destroy us or smash us or condemn us in any way, but you want to be a help to us, and you have through your word. But Lord, we need to take action, and help us to know this, to remember this, to every time a temptation comes our way, to bring it to you and to get the victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.